Well, church, join me in Romans chapter 8. We continue our study there in this great chapter of our Lord as he's given to us as we learn so much and understand more and more of his greatness through it. We are in verse 19, and hold on tight. We're going to go through verse 27. You're going to miss the Chiefs game and the volleyball game, but we don't care about those things. Silly, stupid. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It reads as follows. For the anxious longing of creation await eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as son, redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for whoever hopes for what is already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the word of God. Wow, what a great passage. It's a great text for us this morning. I, in my life, have had the privilege of watching the mother of my three children be pregnant. I remember the announcement of each one of them as she came to me and let me know that the test is confirmed and we are parents. We are parents again, and we're parents again. Different emotions each time. First of all, I said, oh, shoot. Man, oh, man. The next was excitement. The other one's like, oh man, one more. But in the course of that 9 months, I got to watch as we eagerly awaited the birth of our child. Great anticipation. We watched various stages of pregnancy, of the great elation, the illnesses, the sicknesses, the tiredness, right? The change of wardrobe, nothing to wear, all the groanings of pregnancy, ultimately to the end of the line where it was this great anticipation of a child and just don't want to be discomfortable anymore. Just whatever it takes, let's have this child early, please, right? Because the groanings were the process. And at the end of that pregnancy, the glory was to be revealed, right? A girl and a girl and a boy. I marveled at each process. It was a fun time. Unfortunately, I had to be in the room when it took place. I'd rather it had a great announcement, but because of my wife's wishes, I was in there. The good old days. But I marveled at that. The first pregnancy, I wasn't really ready for that, not really anticipating it at all. And she announced that we were with child, and I had to kind of reorient my own whole mindset, kind of get my mind around it. But by the end of that time, I was as excited as could possibly be. We have in our text in verse 19 the word for, gar, notice. We begin to see that this is the process. We go back to verse 18. It says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory that is revealed in us. The glory revealed in us, that we will be glorified. For next is this anxious longing. Notice in our text, we've gone from the fact that you and I are going to be sons of God, this great adoption, not just son, but we are heirs of not just inheriting the fact that we get to be in heaven, but that we are glorified in heaven and glorified with him. We partake in his glory. We, sinners saved, partake in his glory. And there are three perspectives of longing to be glorified with him. And that's what we have this morning. We're going to be glorified with him, and there are three perspectives on longing to be glorified with him. These perspectives are the perspective of creation, the perspective of believers, and the perspective of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to find this morning. So let's talk about creation a little bit. I love creation. Creation is there to glorify God, and I love to see it. I love every bit of it. Driving down the road yesterday, just watching the bandtail hawks fly around. It's that time of year where the hawks are out, and you see them more than you normally do. Just to see all that, just watch them soaring. It's just amazing, incredible. This morning, getting up, can't see creation, so you see fog, and you're amazed at how weather patterns make fog, right? And I'm amazed at that, how sometimes fog burns off quick, and sometimes fog doesn't burn off. Amazed this morning about how slick a parking lot can be and how unslick the roads are at the same time. How does that work? I don't know. We see in verse 18, he says, now consider the sufferings, that word sufferings, of the present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed in him. And then he says, the anxious longing of creation. Two interesting words. Let's talk about those in a couple of ways. Let's first of all define, as we think about the greatness or the longing or the groaning of creation, let's talk about defining the scope of creation. Negatively, what cannot be meant by creation? We talk about creation, and creation just means everything. Everything except for God and his triune self. Everything else is created. Everything. So what scope of creation are we talking about here? Let's talk about what does not groan. Okay? We're talking about the groanings of creation. Does all of creation go well? Let's talk about what does not. Let's take it from the negative. First of all, it does not include holy angels. It does not include holy angels. Holy angels have never been subjected to futility. They've never been subjected to futility. Look at verse 20. For creation is subjected to futility. Well, that's not been the holy angels. They've never been subjected to that. They've never been a part of corruption and decay. Look at verse 21. Creation itself being set free from its slavery to corruption and freedom from the glory of God. Holy angels aren't corrupt, and they don't decay. You do. You are corrupt, and you are, no matter how healthy you feel, you are decaying. Some of us feel it more than others. But that's the reality. Angels aren't subject to that. So it's not them. It's not the holy angels. What else is it not? Well, it's not Satan, and it's not the demons. It's not the fallen angels. They will never be set free. Look at verse 21 again. And creation itself will also be set free from slavery. So they are created, but they're never set free. 2 Peter chapter 2, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell, committed them to the pits of darkness reserved in judgment. They may groan, but they're not groaning to be set free. They're just groaning. That's where they are. They're in the pit. Jude 6, the angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, and he kept an eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great God, a day. So on the one hand, holy angels, they've never been subject to futility. However, the fallen angels who are subject to problems, they will never be set free. So on the one hand, holy angels never needed to be set free because they never corrupt. And the corrupt angels need to be set free, but they will not be. So of creation that's groaning, not the angels. Who else is not set free? Or who else is not groaning? Well, it does not include unbelievers. For the same reason of the holy angels are not set free, unbelievers are not set free. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're not going to be set free. Unbelievers may groan, at the trials and travails of life. Their life not may not be great. They may have hard times, but they are not groaning to be set free. They're groaning to have a better life. But their condition only gets worse. It does not include believers. It does not include believers. Why do I say that? Well, believers are once corrupt, and believers are going to be set free. Why do I say that? I say that simply because of verse 23 to 25. Believers are treated as a separate group. On the one hand, you have creation groaning, but the next group he talks about is believers. So when he's talking about creation, he's not talking about believers who have been created, who are groaning, and who will be set free, but he's talking about a separate subset. The subset of creation is different from the subset of believers because he treats them in two different ways. Creation looks forward to the sons of God's glory as it will coincide with creation. Yes, creation is set free, and yes, believers. He just talks about them differently in different parts. We'll get to the believers in a minute. So what's left? Well, what's left is animate and inanimate, irrational creation. Animate and inanimate, irrational creation. Trees and birds, and all of them like them. Okay? Subhuman creation or nature. That's what we're talking about. Some of them are animate, animals, right? Beings. Some are inanimate, right? They sit there, you're grass. The grass. Well, let's describe the effects upon creation. The glory of God is anxiously longed for. The word there, and it's in the Greek. I can read it. Probably can't say it. Apokaradokeia. That's good enough, right? It's all Greek to you. Apokadera. I can't say it. I could say we're going to sit here until I can say it, but Christmas is coming. The word means anxious longing. That's what it means. There's an anxious longing. It's not an anxious longing like a dread, like oh shoot, here it comes. But rather it's an anxious longing like I can't wait. I want it to come. There's a stretched out neck. It's the idea of I'm craning my neck to see. I really want it to come. I got a question for you. How is it possible for plants and trees and birds and your pet dog and cat to show an interest in what is happening to believers, the sons of God? I don't know. Well, let's talk about that a little bit, okay? Creation has been subjected to the futility of sin and decay. It has been. This is what we do know. We know trees rejoice. Psalm 96:12 says, let the field exult and all that is in. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Okay. We know floods clap. Psalm 98:8, let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. We know the wilderness is glad. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the deserts will be glad and Arabah will rejoice and blossom like crocus. We know mountains sing. The hills are alive with the sound of music. Somebody said that, right? Isaiah 55:12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mountains and hills will break forth with the shouts of joy before you. The trees of the field will clap their hand. I would say if they can sing and be glad and clap and all those things, and I think can also equally anxiously long for being set free. Obviously, these are personifications. These are personifications. The glory is for the sons of God. It means also then the sons of God, those of us who are saved and redeemed because we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The glory awaits us, the fact that we are sons and we are going to go to heaven, and we are heirs of God, heirs also with his glory, and you and I will be glorified with him. It means that the creation will receive glory too. The key is that the revelation of the sons of God. Then creation is to be set free and show forth his brilliance. I got to tell you, I love watching nature. I love every bit of that. No, I don't love it so much to get up every morning at 4 to watch a sunrise, but when I catch one, it's awesome, right? I'm nothing better than a sunrise and sunset. Nothing better to watch a thunderstorm roll in, to watch the majesty of the power, watch the clouds form. I love every bit of that. I love the mountains. I love watching the coasts. I don't like sand, so I don't like the beach, but I like watching the coast. I like trees. Trees are pretty. I like all of it. It shows forth brilliance. And if it's showing forth brilliance in my heart and mind now, I can't imagine what it's going to look like when it's set free. You know, every bit of creation you see right now is formed for us by the wrath of God. Everything we see, every topography, every mountain was formed when? In the flood. The flood radically changed everything, and it is a result of God pouring his wrath out. Can you imagine when he pours out his grace and love, what it's going to look like? Oh, I tell you, I wish so much that I had a photo album of the Garden of Eden. You have not seen a waterfall? Whatever you've seen, I went to the Victoria Falls in Zambia and Zimbabwe. Pretty incredible. I've never been to Niagara. But I got to tell you, you've never seen a waterfall like you could have seen. I love a mountain stream. Ugly compared to those things. When creation is no longer under the curse of man's sin, we did that to creation. Now, the consequences are from the hand of God. It's a consequence because of the man's sin. I think you should go out this afternoon and walk around to your landscape and say, I'm sorry. Why? It's just brilliance. As awe-inspiring as creation is now, we have nothing to compare it with. Notice why it eagerly awaits. Remember, it was not creation that sinned. It was us. In verse 20, it says it was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He subjected it to us because of us. Man sinned, and God subjected creation to it. Because of our sin, God cursed nature so that you and I would feel the effects of a cursed nature. Why now? Because when we till the earth, it's work now. It used not to be. Genesis 3, 17 and 19. Then to Adam he said, because you sinned and listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. There it is. Nature's creation cursed because of us. You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow. And you'll eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to the dust you shall return. There you have it. Since creation's subjection it's not its fault, this passage says it was subjected to futility with man, and it will participate in the sons of man's glorification. Creation participates in our curse, and therefore when man is glorified, creation then will be set free, and it will be glorified too. Since man's fall, creation has been held back. It has been confined. It's been in arrested development. It has been decaying. You know that very well, and that's the nature and the cycle of the area in which we live, and we feel it so much. Plants have disease, so we have insecticides. Insecticides eat that. All you have herbicides, insecticides, you have to do all this kind of stuff. You have to kill the plant you don't want, because plants you don't want to take all the stuff away from it, right? It holds back the yields of millions and millions of dollars that are spent and the work that's put out just to make and overcome the curse of nature. Wow. What a wonderful day when creation reaches its full potential. And all there is harvest. Right? All you do, I'm a farmer, what do you do? Well, I harvest. Well, don't you plant? No, I really don't plant. Don't you have to like go out there and cultivate, and don't you have to, you know, spray the fields? No, I really don't. I harvest. Everybody's going to want to get back into farming. Right? It's the death of co-ops. Don't need those co-ops. You want to implement combine. That's all you need. What a wonderful day when creation reaches its full potential. Verse 22 says, whole. That the whole of creation, together with one voice, like one great creation choir, the whole of them together in perfect harmony and perfect voice are singing out groans. They're just groaning. The pangs of birth. Not death, birth. They're groaning to give birth. They're not groaning because of death. They're groaning to give birth. Isaiah 11 says it this way in verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together. The boy will lead him. The cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play on the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. He will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Man, that'll be incredible. Creation knows that one day this is going to take place, and they can't actually wait. The groaning actually makes sense to us, because why? We groan too. Because creation is under the curse. We are affected by that curse, and we groan. Creation is groaning to be released from something that's not its fault, something it did not do. It's waiting to be released to its full potential that God intended. We groan in a different way. Verse 23, look at verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, and we eagerly await our adoption as sons, redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes of what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I like the fact that Paul includes himself. We groan. Paul can't wait. He includes himself. Why do we groan? We groan for the foretaste of glory. In the great song, Blessed Assurance, there's a little phrase, that foretaste of glory divine. It's a little phrase in that, the foretaste of glory divine. I think the songwriter captured that. Our foretaste of glory as sons is that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23, and not only is we groan, having the first fruits of the Spirit. You and I have had a taste. We've had a taste. This Christmas, you're going to have a great feast at some point in your day, your week, whenever you guys celebrate Christmas. Maybe you've got two or three Christmases to look forward to. At some point, You're going to smell it. You're going to walk into the house and you're going to smell dinner, right? And if you're like me, you're going to pass through the kitchen, having done none of the labor of kitchen, but I'm going to pass through the kitchen and I'm going to sneak a bite. I'm going to grab a piece of meat, stick my finger in a pie, and right? Getting a foretaste of what is to come. And the more foretaste I have, the more eagerly I await what is about to come. Well, what Paul says here is you and I have cruised through the kitchen and we've got a taste. And that taste that we have resides within us, and it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us our full glorification, but he placed within us, awaiting the full glorification of the glory of God with him, he has allowed us, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to get a taste. He says it this way, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you have also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so we believe, placed our faith and trust in the salvation that God foreordained and the redemption that Christ has bought for us in that text. You were sealed in him, the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He has placed within us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism indwelling has taken place. The ongoing indwelling of the Holy Spirit resides within you and I. And in that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have been sealed. The promise of what is to come, the glorification that we are heirs with him, the promise of that has been given to you and I. We are sealed in that, the pledge of inheritance. Again, the illustration we use, and it's aptly done by everybody because it fits so well, is earnest money. When you enter into a contract for real estate, they ask for earnest money. It's a large purchase, so they want to make sure you're serious. Other purchases, they ask you to put a deposit. We have to order that. Will you put a deposit down? What? The earnest, that if we're going to put out the money and order that, you're actually going to take. I place my faith in Jesus Christ in the hope of the great salvation of God. And God says, in fact, if you've placed your faith in me, let me give to you the pledge that your salvation is real and true and will come to fruition, and I will baptize you and indwell you in the Holy Spirit. That is my pledge to you, son, daughter. It's going to happen. But you can take it to the bank. And in fact, that you are going to be there. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, that pledge, the Holy Spirit gives us a taste of what is to come. He interprets our murmurings of prayer. We're going to talk about that later in this chapter. He's there. He loves. He bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact sons and daughters of God. He lets us know that everything's working together for God's great glory. And he helps us. Verse 26, in our weakness that we don't know how to pray. And we have that residing. The sad thing is, we know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. However, we don't feel the Spirit. You can get up and go, "Ooh, Spirit's in me." Right? We don't feel it. And so we know it by faith, and we understand it because it's the truth of God. We are aware of it. It's real. We know it's there because you would never be the man or woman of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith without him. Well, you might have been a great guy or a great girl before that, but now you have fruit of the Spirit. You're different than the world. Your cravings and desires have changed. You're not like the world's cravings and desires. Your appetite is not sin, and greed does not run your life. Or degrees of greed are not running your life, right? Don't get me wrong. Who doesn't want a new pickup? But that's not the driving force of our life. I desire the things of God. the kind of goofy thing that makes you actually want to go be with believers on a Wednesday night when there's other things to do. You know, no, I'm going to go. I want my child there. Right? Is that part of you that understands that, you know, it's Christmas season, a lot going on, and I know they decided not to have Sunday school, but I kind of wish we did. Right? It's sad. The Holy Spirit gives us a taste. This life, this eternal life that we have, this son and daughter of God life that we have, this fact that you and I are heirs of the great promise of God, the glorification of this life is precious only because God has made us a new creation. And the Holy Spirit dwells us and changes us and progresses us. He empowers us to be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, on all those. And the fact that you and I are not who we were, and we are here now, and we have the hope that we won't be who we are next year, is a taste of the first fruit of the glory to come. Whatever increment of progressive, I have progressed in my sanctification, I know that I cannot tell you how exponentially greater it will be, but one day it will be full and complete. I'm ready for that. I'm ready to go from wherever I am to perfect in Him. I'm ready. And whatever this earth has, right, wherever you are in your life, watching your kids grow up, or maybe having kids, watching them grow up, or, you know, this great event, or, you know, for me, maybe living long enough to see my grandkids get married. Whatever this earth might have for me isn't worth waiting for compared to going and being. Because there's an element of groaning. There's an element I just wish it was done. Right? Sometimes you and I have a hobby or a task, and the end of the task isn't the point, the process is, right? I enjoy every aspect of it, and I enjoy all those things. And yeah, it culminates with a completed project, and I put it in a corner, I look at it, and oh, that's pretty, whatever. But the process of building or doing that was satisfying because I enjoyed that process. We're not going to have that when we get to heaven. Oh, I missed the process. I just wish I could go back down to earth and kind of grow again and sanctify. No. There won't be any of that. The groaning will be over and the process will be complete. Be awesome as the day of salvation, the day and the thrill that you had when you got saved, right? To borrow Pilgrim's Progress, the day you went to the cross and the burden fell off your back and you understood your... And as great as it is to sit with your Bible and learn new truths and apply them and see that happen, as great as salvation is, just wait. I cannot tell you how astronomically better the completion of your salvation will be. And I literally mean, I cannot tell you. You know why? I don't know. How much better? I know it's going to be exponentially better to the infinitive degree, but I have no words because I have no real knowledge myself. I can only tell you I cannot wait myself. What we have with the Holy Spirit in your life is only the first fruit. There is much more to come. And because we cannot wait, we groan. Now, let me tell you something. There's a difference between groaning for eternity and to be there and griping. Sometimes we say groan and we mean gripe. Here we say groan, we don't mean gripe. Okay? Too many of you are not groaning, you're griping. God has you here now in a perfect plan for a perfect purpose and a perfect reason. You're not groaning about that. You're groaning because you want it to be done. And so many times we find heaven and the future as escapism rather than eager awaiting. Our groaning is a sense of the expectation of how great it will be, not a groaning to be done with how horrible it is. There's a difference in perspective. We're talking about groaning, not griping, not murmuring, not complaining, not moaning. There's a difference. Oh, I can't believe God's put me here. No, that's not what we're talking about. God would just come. I wouldn't have to put up with. That's not the perspective we're talking about. Why are you groaning? I'm groaning because this is so much greater and better. My focus is here. My focus is not here on this earth. That's the perspective. It's easy to gripe. You know what? You gripe without even having to work at it. Am I good this morning? Okay. I need to be a better griper. My wife cannot wait to hear me and what I've got planned now to complain about. I had to work at it, man. It's part of the sin nature and rebellion against God and what he's done in your life. It's the idea, how much longer, Lord, do I have to wait? I can't wait to be with you. How much longer? The journey is long and hard, yes, but the arrival is everything. The arrival is everything. So when your kids are in your backseat going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? There's two reasons they're asking that question. One, because they can't wait to get to grandma and grandpa's, and the expectation of being grandma and grandpa's is so amazing, they want to know, are we there yet? Or the reason is, my rear end is so tired of sitting in this backseat, and I'm so cramped, and I'm out of stuff to do, and I, you know, Nebraska's landscape never changes. I'm sick and tired of this, so are we there yet? Does that make sense? And so some of us are asking, are we there yet? Because we're sick and tired of everything that's going on in the car. Some of us are asking, are we there yet? Because we can't wait to see Jesus at the end. The perspective of the passage is I can't wait to see and be a part of the end. What are you doing? Can I be honest? My answer, what am I doing? Both. I'm doing both. Doggone it. I think I'm about 60-40 now. Hoping to be 70-30. You're going to catch me on a 20% day where I'm moaning and not groaning. Hopefully most of the time you see me groaning for eternity and not moaning about the earth. Not above moaning. Sorry. Sorry, I'm in process. The longer I live, the more I pray, the more I study God's word, the more I'm learning to groan to get there. Remember I talked about pregnancy, right? There's this excitement about it, you know, and then there's nausea and there's tiredness. And somebody told me about all this, right? I observed this, right? And in the process, there's all the... It's kind of sort of analogous to what we're doing here, right? We get saved and we're telling everybody and everyone. At the end, like, just bring it. I just can't wait. Let's just see this child. Let me hold it in my hands. Let me put my hands on this thing. I've learned not to ask your wife, is that really a baby in there? I learned not to do that. Oh, there's a reality of fact that I'm not moaning about this earth, but I'm moaning because I recognize that I'm a wretched man and who will set me free from the body of death. I'm not trying to be set free from the trials of life. I want to be set free from the body of death. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, verse 5, for indeed in this house we groan. We long to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven as much as we have. Having put it on, we'll not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be clothed, but be clothed so that the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Yeah, we groan. Why? We groan because we want to be unburdened. We groan because we want death to be swallowed up by life. Also, we have a future glory. For in hope we have been saved, but in hope it is seen as hope. For who hopes in what is already sees? But we hope in what we do not see, the perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So, our salvation in Jesus Christ is complete. All of our sins, past, present, future, are under the cross. You and I are fully saved. We are fully children of God. Our salvation is equally our present hope. Why hope? Because the reality of the full salvation, whereas it is complete, is not a reality. William Henderson says it this way. What Paul meant is that when sometime in the past, probably different dates for each person, we were saved, that salvation was delivered to us complete in one package. It did not arrive cut and dried. On the contrary, it came to us with a promise of more to follow. Such elements include salvation as election, calling, regeneration, conversion, faith, justification, and in part sanctification has already occurred. Still to come were further progress in sanctification and finally, at death, glorification. So here you and I are. We are saved and we're individuals. You and I have been elected and called and regenerated and conversed. Conversion has taken place by faith. We have been justified. Partly we have been sanctified. However, further progressive sanctification is coming. And we await glorification. Thus, we are saved in hope. Not hopefully we will be saved. We are saved. However, we are waiting that glorification. A word about hope, just real quickly. Not as today, in the sense of that which preceded comes of disappointment. No, we won't be disappointed. For a Christian, our salvation, our hope is future, is a secured event. It's a transition. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? Once something is hoped for is seen, it's no longer an object of hope. Who hopes for what he sees? You don't go home and say, I hope I have a bed. You've got one. That's a silly statement. But if you go home and you have a floor, right? You hope you have a bed. It's an obvious truth. When the thing that arises is hoped for, it ceases to be an objective hope. You and I are groaning for an objective hope. We're going to waiting to get there. The application is not here in total. Holy Spirit is sealed and we have it, so what happens? We persevere. But if we hope, we do not see, that with faith we wait eagerly for it. We are persevering because it's there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says, the same way God, desiring more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie, and we have taken refuge in the strong encouragement that hold the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor to our souls, both steadfast and sure, which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, have become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A patient endurance. We groan for the glory and we hope. That hope is a sure thing. Steadfast and sure, entered within the veil. Christ went in within the Holy of Holies. He placed the anchor of our faith there, steadfast and secure. The flukes of that anchor have grabbed a hold of God's personal presence within the veil, and we're there. And the one who did it, according to the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, Jesus Christ, went in there and did it. It's secure, yet we haven't seen it fully. So what do? We patiently endure. You're groaning and you're patient. We're groaning for glory. The poet and hymn writer William Cowper said it this way. Ye saints fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Right? That last phrase, the bud may have a bitter, this life may be hard and difficult. It may have its trials. It may have the things you have to work through. People will disappoint you and they will hurt you to some level. But in the midst of all that journey for the glory of grace of God, sweet will be the flower. You ever said that? You ever looked out at your landscaping and saw the buds and man, when that thing flowers out, it's going to be beautiful. Can't wait. It's true, right? I think that every year about March, man, when those trees finally, buds become leaves, what a refreshing sight that's going to be rather than seeing all this brown. About tired of brown. That's what's going to happen for you tonight. The bud of our spiritual life will become this great and incredible, full, glorious flower. I'm ready. I'm fully dissatisfied with this world. Even though there's going to be joys to come, I'm going to have, I'll forgo any of them. I'm awaiting the foretaste of glory divine. Verse 26 and 27, he talks about the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness that we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He searches out our hearts to know the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. His groanings are needed. So creation groans, you and I are groaning, and we find here the Holy Spirit's groaning. In the meantime, before you and I get to heaven, in the meantime, we need help. We need help. We're not so great at being a patient endurer, are we? We're really good at a patient toddler. We're not so great at being the patient endurer. Sin continues and it plagues us. And we deal with our own sin. We deal with other people's sin. We deal with the curse of sin in general. Sin continues to plague us. And we have the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of creation and believers, given immeasurable help. We are humans, and to be human is to have weakness. And part of our weakness is we don't even know how to pray as we should. We don't know how. It's an imperfect perspective. I'm so belabored, so encumbered by the curse of sin in my own heart, let alone just in general, that I need help. Yeah, I'm better at moaning and griping than I am groaning. That's part of my own curse. I'm trying to get better at that. I want my moaning and griping to turn into holy groaning, and I'm working on that, but my perspective is so bound by this world. It's imperfect. And I don't pray in absolute consistency with the Father's will. Perfect prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, I don't have a perfect prayer. I'm not really all that righteous. Working on it. Don't ask amiss. I'm good at amiss. Yeah, I'm really good at amiss. I got to confess, when I pray, I kind of have a hard time getting my personal agenda out of that prayer. I know that he says, you know, you give the desires of your heart. The problem is my desires of my heart. And when I pray, Lord, I'd really like to see you do this. And if you could do that, I'd appreciate that. And boy, this would be amazing if you'd work it out this way. And you bring this person around a little quicker, I'd appreciate that. And I just find my agenda, what I want. I got to stop. And I am so instructed by Gethsemane. When Christ is there saying, I'm looking at the cross. It's pretty big. It's really daunting. Let the cup pass. Okay? Well, just let the cup pass. And Jesus struggles in his own let the cup pass to get to the point where after three times, okay, not my will, but your will. Let's go. Is that you? I ain't got no cross. I mean, it's just like, I got to go to the county courthouse. Oh, man, you know, I got to stand in line. We got here, we had to go get new driver's license. I'm like, every DMV I've ever been at, there's lines, it's terrible. I'm praying, God, please make it not be a four-day process. Walked in, sat down, got her license, we were out in 10 minutes. I'm like, dude, love Nebraska. This is amazing. All worked up, right? I need help praying, don't you? And I gotta work through my prayer. Okay, this is what I'd like to see happen. I know your glory is more important, but I like my comfort too. And it'd be nice if, you know, I've never been disappointed how he worked it out. Isn't that amazing? He may have done it polar opposite of what I did, but when it all worked out, I have never been disappointed. I don't know how to pray, but God helps me. Even the Christian who prays like George Mueller himself, the greatest prayer ever to be in the heart, right? I sincerely, as faithful as I want to live for Christ, I just don't know the purpose of God in every situation. And so I pray, and I ask, and I trust that God will do it. Paul had to work that through. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times, take it away. No, I don't think so. Okay, take it away now. No, it's right there where I want it to be. I want that thorn in the flesh right there. Okay, Lord, I really want you to take it away. this is what you're going to have, Paul. Paul says, okay. Okay. Don't always know how to pray, and so when I pray, sometimes I have been in situations, as have you, where the hurt's deep, the need's deeper, and you just don't know what to say. And I literally say, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to interpret feelings, emotions, thoughts, and things that I can't even put into words, and they're deeper than I even know. Lord, just listen to your Spirit. Talk to you about me. I don't know what to say. You ever prayed like that? It's just, so the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit intercedes for us. He takes those and he puts them at Jesus' feet, who intercedes for us to the Father. Notice the word of the Spirit. Verse 26b, the Spirit intercedes for us himself. God's Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. You think he's got a vested interest in you? Oh my goodness. Verse 27, he searches the heart. God, who knows everything about everything, especially you, he searches your heart. The Lord wants to know what's going on in you, and he searches it. Number three, the believing humans, you and I, our groaning has already been addressed in verses 23 to 25. You and I are groaning. That groaning, number four, that groaning and intercession are inseparably linked in verse 26. In the same way, you and I are groaning and awaiting that perseverance and hoping it comes to pass. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. He searches our hearts. He understands and knows your groanings, and it has been taken care of. The next thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is his groanings are supreme. What exactly is the Holy Spirit's groaning? Can God groan? This groaning, I believe, is twofold. One, the Holy Spirit unites with us in our desire to be free from the corrupt flesh. When you and I say, I'm groaning righteously, not moaning in sin, but I'm groaning righteously, and I'm saying, Lord, I just can't wait till you come. I can't wait to be in heaven. I can't wait to be glorified. I'm awaiting the completeness of my own salvation. The Holy Spirit says, yes, and I agree with that. And I can't wait to see corrupt flesh done away. I understand that I'm sold in the bondage of sin, and the Holy Spirit knows that too, and he equally wants this to be done, but he equally understands his own will and the necessity of seeing it to the end. The second way we see the groaning of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit prays for the spiritual welfare of the believer. I try to picture this in the sense of a mother beside the bed of an ailing child. The child knows he or she is sick, and they're in bed and they're feeling good, and they know they're sick. They just know they don't feel good. They don't feel like running around. They know they feel like their stomach's not right. They know they're achy. They know that. But the mother beside the bed knows the depth of the need. The child just knows, I don't feel good, I'm sick, I'm achy. The mother beside the bed knows the depth of the need, and she begins to attend to the needs of a child that the child doesn't really know that it needs. The child doesn't know it needs fluids. Just doesn't feel good. But mom's there, right? It went from 7-Up to Pedialyte somehow. I don't know, right? But mom knows the need. The mom knows the fever is too high and begins to engage in whatever practice is necessary to, maybe it's a cool bath or maybe it's a pill or whatever, to bring the fever, knows the fever needs. Child doesn't know the fever needs to come down, but the mother knows that. You and I know, and we have a groaning. The Holy Spirit's in us and with us, knowing what we need. We may say, in a full way, this is what I need. And the Holy Spirit says, no. You know, this is what you need. And I'm going to give it to you. We don't know. Verse 27 says he searches our heart. He searches our heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord says to Samuel, do not look at the appearance and the height and the nature, because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. There he is, God looking at the heart. Samuel and Jesse and their role of the sons. No. You're looking at the wrong thing. Sometimes in my life, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I need the Holy Spirit to search my heart to help me. 1 Kings 8, 39. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and render each one according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent and thought. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. You knew I was going to get there. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts afar off. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 16, the Lord is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But as for me, I have not hurled away the shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the mournful day, for you know the utterance of my lips when I was in your presence. Acts 1, 24. And then they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which one you have chosen. Asking for the new apostle. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment for time until the Lord comes, who brings both to light all the hidden things in darkness and describes the motives. He discloses the motives of men's heart, and each man will have their praise when they come. God discloses your motives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there was no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid bare before his eyes, with whom we have to do. Can we say God knows the hearts of men? Not just men, God knows your heart. He knows if you're moaning and griping, and he knows if you're groaning. He knows. even greater. God knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. And they, in harmony, in concert together, are working with you. What a great encouragement. The fact that God knows my heart and the Spirit's mind is amazing. Look what he says. He intercedes the Spirit according to the will of God. He searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. God's the one who searches our heart, and God also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. He knows what the Holy Spirit knows, and he knows what the Holy Spirit says. What's the point of all this? Well, my first point is Maranatha. Right? Let's get this world over with. The immediate one is there's harmony in prayer for the believer. God and the Spirit together are in harmony and prayer for you and me. This prayer of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is always effective. That means that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, will be glorified and you will persevere. It also means it takes the prayer of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of Jesus Christ to get me there. I ain't got to do it on my own. We're working our way to verse 34 and following. The one who has condemned Jesus Christ has died. Yes, rather, one who is raised, who is the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. The believer hope continue to persevere to eternal hope. You know what? In this life, with all of its things, you need to know that God has made you his son and his daughter. And as your heavenly Father, God has not just a vested interest, but he has a father's interest. And as your father, he is going to bring you home. And in bringing you home, you will be glorified with him. And all that he has, you are a partaker in the inheritance that is his. It's all yours. Now, in between, there's suffering and it's hard. But at every step of the way, God knows exactly what you need, and he's bringing exactly where it is for his glory and your good, and you will arrive in heaven complete and full. The Holy Spirit is praying that, and God the Father is hearing that, and it will happen. I have no clue what God has in my life. I don't know. I make plans. Sometimes they happen and sometimes they don't. After Chris died, I decided, okay, God has decided in his perfect will that I'm going to be a single man. I'm fine with that. I worked that out. I enjoy marriage very much, all that it was. So, I became Bachelor Rick. Sold all my stuff. I changed everything in the house. It looked like a bachelor place. There's no pictures on any walls. Well, there were deer heads. Things slowly went from leopard print to camo. I had 4 dishes in the cupboard and 6 spoons in the drawer. Had 2 pans. Never used either one. My refrigerator was full of nothing but soda and cheese. To live out my days. God had a different plan. He gave me Kathy. God could have gone either way. Left me alone or bring me a wife. Well, what a blessing. I wasn't praying. God, please give me a wife. I'm pining away. It wasn't on my heart. It is on some. It's not a bad prayer. It's a good prayer. He who finds a wife finds a wonderful thing. That was not my prayer. But it was his plan. Why? He searched my heart. He knew what I didn't even know. He knew what I needed. Rick needs more than soda and cheese. It happens. Equally, God the Father knew I needed to have and go through the process of watching a wife die. That's part of that too. One's tough, one's a blessing, and we each have each one of those things in our life. That's part of this life. Equally and more important is that this is the simple process that God is taking to bring us to completion. Not griping and groaning about the situation state I'm in, but I am groaning to no longer be in the situation that's earth, holding it ever more loosely. What a joy it's going to be. And honestly, as much as I'm sitting in the back seat saying, am I there yet? Are we there yet? Because I'm groaning for it to be over, I'm equally groaning to get where I'm going. I'm enjoying every minute of the ride. Because I'm watching God be faithful. Father, I thank you for this time together and this great understanding. May you make us in a great and wonderful, holy way, completely and totally dissatisfied with this world. May we just have this incredible sanctified sense of discontentment. And I can't wait to go home. In the meantime, equally, make us aware of the fact that every day is a day to glorify you. And what a joy it is to be a light in darkness. And may we be a wonderful salt to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.